First of Chronicles, chapter 17. There's a lot one could say about this, but I want to focus just on verse 16. God makes these amazing promises to David, and then David the king, the one who was at the maximum point of exaltation in his society, went in and sat before Yahweh, and he said, "Who am I? Who am I, Yahweh God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? Who am I?" Now, this is characteristic of all God's true servants. Who am I? You know, this is the spirit of Moses, of Jeremiah, of all of them, really. Who am I that you would deal with me? Job, he says the same. And it's that humility which is so critically important. And, of course, he goes on to say, look, this is all of grace. I don't deserve this. This is all of grace that you should talk to me of being in your kingdom, of eternal life, of me being a blessing to others. Who am I? Well, a bit later, Mephibosheth comes to David, and David has exalted him when he is lame on both his feet. This sad figure of a lame person sitting or squatting before David, the great king, and exalted to David's table to eat. And David is told by Mephibosheth, "I am your servant, and what is your servant? Who am I that you should look upon such a one as I am?" He's pretty well, maybe not intentionally, but he's pretty well quoting the words of David to God when these promises are given to him. Now, if you want the reference, it's 2 Samuel 9, verse 8, and in the Samuel record, the promises to David are in 2 Samuel 7. So he says, David says, "Who am I? I'm awed by your grace. Who am I?" And he goes and reflects that grace to Mephibosheth, who was, of course, in the family of Saul, who had persecuted him. He shows that grace that he has been shown to another man, and that man responds to him just as David has responded to God, saying, "Look, who am I that you should look upon me? I'm your servant." This is what David has said to God. "I'm your servant. Who am I that you should do this to me?" So, grace, the grace that God showed to David, he reflected to another man, and it had the same result. It elicited the same response. Who am I? So then, David perceives that the promises to him are all of grace, and they are called the sure mercies of David. That's, I think, what David called them, these promises. This is his mercy to me, his grace to me. So, insofar as you find the realization that I have been shown grace, I, little me, have been shown all this grace by God, you will then want to reflect that to other people, and hopefully that elicits in them the same awe at grace that you had. The thing is, if you are proud, and if you are sure of your own righteousness and your own right to salvation and a good life and God's blessings, you will not have that sense of awe. This is the difference between David and Solomon. Solomon hadn't gone through the humbling things that David had to go through, the abuse at the hands of Saul, and later on the terrible things he did with Bathsheba and Uriah. He didn't go through all that. And so he didn't have this sense of awe at God's grace. In fact, his understanding of God's grace is totally deficient. There's a point when Solomon says to God, "You showed great grace to my father David in that you gave him a son like me." Solomon, you don't get what grace is, do you? Absolutely not. And he also says, "You showed great grace to my father David in that he was so righteous and upright before you." No, Solomon, you don't get it, do you? Absolutely, the kid who doesn't get it. Grace is a pure gift that is undeserved and is not at all upon the basis of what we have done or who we are or our righteousness. In fact, the opposite. So, you'll only get the wonder and the awesomeness of grace if you have been humbled or allowed yourself to be humbled. It's very easy to sing the words of very beautiful hymns and songs that praise God's grace just because they're the words on the song sheet, as it were, without actually having grasped the wonder of it at all. You may enthusiastically participate in the praise and worship of that grace, just as a matter of formality, maybe because you like the tune or you're into the music or whatever. Whereas if you have been humbled, and if you have, well, I think the point is if you've allowed yourself to be humbled, then you will get it. And then this will be the motive for showing grace to other people. Now, if your motive for showing grace to others, generally kind to others or whatever, is so that you might appear a top bloke or a great human or wonderful human being or whatever the latest phrase is, and of course people will commend you for, you know, charitable works and so forth, you're actually missing it. You're missing the motivation. God doesn't need your good works, nor mine, nor anybody's. What he looks for is an appreciation of his grace and reflecting his grace to others. Now, this is where the good works and the grace shown by true, born-again, spirit-filled, humbled, forgiven Christians is of a different nature to the good works done, for example, by very well-meaning humanitarian, secular, atheist, non-Christian types. The grace that we show is to elicit the same awe at God's grace. In all our good works and in all whatever we do, we are to be consciously reflecting, specifically stating in so many words, that we are reflecting the grace that I personally have received. And it is all very personal, because grace in the end is not a blanket thing. It is to you personally. Who am I? So this then is the motivation for all grace, for all forgiveness. Not to just get an easier life, not to feel good about yourself, not because you feel that you want to do this. It's in response to the grace that you have been shown. And you see this between David and Mephibosheth, because the words that come out of Mephibosheth's mouth, "Who is your servant that you should look upon such a one as I am?" You know, this is exactly how David had responded to the same grace. He said, "Who am I, Yahweh God, and what is my house?" Just as Mephibosheth was thinking, like, "Don't you realize who my house is? The house of Saul, who persecuted you and made your life such a misery for so long." And so we see then grace in all its wonder. And of course, the grace that we have received is ultimately in the death of God's Son for me. The Son of God, Paul says, loved me and gave himself for me. And it is by realizing that personal dimension that he did this for me. As you sit before the Lord, particularly I think of the breaking of bread, but all our lives in that sense are lived before the Lord, it's then that you will find the wonder and the awesomeness of it all that leads you to go out, as it did with David, to respond to other people like this, and with God's blessing, they will respond in the same way.